Thank you, Bob. Would you please pray with me? When I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Lord Jesus, it is staggering what you've done for us. We thank you that you've given us life. We are so grateful you're here. Pray that you would speak to all of our hearts. Lord, please energize us after a great day. God, we need energy for the evening, so please fill us with your spirit. Pray you'd speak through me and that this time would be pleasing to you. And we thank you for it in advance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you guys. 2 years ago today, October 20th, 2016, I was playing golf up in North Georgia, having a great round. And out of the blue, I had a severe muscle spasm in my lower back, and the round was over. Anybody here ever deal with back issues? Quite a few. You can relate. 1 month after that, I was at home, and suddenly I was hit by such intense pain that I blacked out. My body couldn't handle the pain. It came out of nowhere, and I woke up staring at carpet fibers, just on the floor, very confused. And 1 week after that, I was at home in my bedroom, and I was just making my bed. And the pain I had in my hamstring, I've never even fathomed pain like that. I read about scourging in the New Testament, and this is as close to that as I've ever imagined. It was a severe attack and completely unbearable and terrifying to me because I didn't know where this was coming from. I spent the next 3 days in bed just afraid to move and just doing the best I can to manage through that. These three events were the beginning of 19 months of dealing with sciatic nerve pain. And during that time, I had varying degrees of pain every single day for 19 months. Chronic pain was brand new to me. I'd always been healthy and active. Sports have always been a part of my life. Golf and running were the two biggest outlets for me for many years. And starting around age 40, I'd run 15 marathons in 12 years. And so I was big into distance running and fitness, big part of my lifestyle. Well, all of a sudden, not only could I not exercise, but it was painful just to sit down. Meetings, being in the car, sitting on a plane, just other routine things of just sitting down became a big challenge for me. And it just usually involved pain and discomfort. Plus, I had this underlying fear of the next attack. When was that next attack going to come upon me? As you can probably understand, I wanted out of this pain and uncertainty as soon as possible. In general, we are not patient and persevering people. We tend to get upset and angry when we have to tolerate pain, trouble, delays. Anyone here struggle with traffic? Yeah, that's a classic example, isn't it? Our impatience also shows up when we just get upset with people in our lives. It could be small children, teenagers, a spouse, coworkers, your boss, your employees. And our patience can quickly wear thin with difficulties having to do with our health, with career, with finances. Being patient is just not a natural for us. And our culture certainly does not encourage patience, just the opposite. We live in a technology-driven culture that values speed and efficiency to minimize wait times. The internet, social media, cell phones, text messages, Amazon Prime, Netflix are just a few examples. We want it, and we want it now. And it seems as though people today are more busy than they've ever been, with less margin than ever. And this fosters a culture of impatience. We must avoid delays just to fit it all in. And likewise, perseverance is not a natural. How often do we try to change a habit in our lives, set a goal in our work, in marriage, around exercise, weight loss, but we give up when it becomes too difficult? The divorce rate is certainly one indicator of how we struggle with perseverance. Another classic example is our national debt. it's hard for us to stay the course of action when things get tough. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about patience and perseverance, and I want to share with you five principles that I have been learning over these last couple of years that I've been in this season. Before I get into those principles, I want to define a few terms. Patience we can think of as the capacity to bear trials calmly or without complaining. Perseverance is related, but slightly different. Perseverance, think of as steady persistence in adhering to a course of action in the face of difficulty. So patience and perseverance both have to do with dealing with challenges, trials, difficulties. But patience is more about hanging in there without complaining. Perseverance, there's an idea of continuing, hanging in there and continuing a course of action in the face of difficulty. New Testament writers often use the Greek word hupomene, which is spelled H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupomene. And that could be translated as cheerful or hopeful endurance or patient continuance or waiting. Hupomene is also translated to remain under. And to me, that's a really helpful way to think about this idea of perseverance and patience, to remain under a difficulty instead of quitting or somehow wiggling out of it, but just to remain under there, to hang in there. Hupomene is the word that's used in key passages in the New Testament, such as Romans 5, Hebrews 12, James 1, and 2 Peter 1. Some translations in those passages use the word patience, while most translations use the words perseverance or endurance, which we can really think of as synonyms. They're close enough. But the fact that those translations can interchange them some, there's a lot related in these words. A lot of overlap between the words patience and perseverance. As I share these five principles that God's impressed upon me over these last 2 years, please understand I am not speaking to you by any stretch as an authority. I am very much a work in progress. Like you, I'm a traveler on the road, not someone speaking to you from the destination. So you'll notice in your handout that I've got the five principles listed, and just want to walk through those. The first one is that patience and perseverance come from God. As believers, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We do not have the gift of patience. We must rely on the Holy Spirit to bring patience into our lives. And in Galatians 5, we hear from Paul that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. That word is, you can think of it as long-suffering. That's not the hupomene, but patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from Him. So as we abide in Christ, the Holy Spirit gives us patience. The Lord also gives us perseverance. In Romans 15, 5, Paul writes, "Now may the God who gives perseverance, hupomene, who empowers us to remain under." Patience and perseverance come from God, and so it's not surprising to see these qualities modeled in the life of Jesus. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:16 about Jesus' unlimited patience. Patience and perseverance come from God, and God empowers or increases the patience and perseverance He gives us through our faith. Galatians 3:5 says, "Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?" It is by faith that God gives us His Spirit and patience and perseverance. It's not by our works or our performance. Faith is the channel through which it comes. So exercising our faith is essential to acquiring patience and perseverance. As I go through these five principles, I'm going to give you some application points. And if any of those resonate with you, as Ron shared with us this morning, we've got to have application. So as these resonate, I've got a spot in your handout there. Please write down what might be an application for you. The application on this principle, pretty simple. Do whatever it takes to abide in Christ. This is priority number one. The second principle is that a key to patience and perseverance in trials is faith in God's goodness and sovereignty. And we heard some great stuff about that this morning. In Psalm 27, David writes about a series of trials. He talks about evil men advancing against him, his father and mother forsaking him, false witnesses rising up against him, and war breaking out against him. Have you ever felt like war was breaking out against you? That's exactly how I have felt over these last couple of years. It's like, what is going on? It's like there's this war coming at, and I can't see it. I don't know what it is. David experienced trials just like we do. And listen to his final words in Psalm 27. After he talks through all these different trials, his last words, starting in verse 13, he says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. David was able to wait on God amidst all these trials because of his confidence in God's goodness, which he mentions. Just like Paul communicates in Romans 8:28, he knew that the Lord would bring good out of his trials, and that helped him to hang in there. In Psalm 73, Asaph writes about his grieved heart from trials that he endured. And he concludes that psalm. He shares the grief of his heart in Psalm 73. And he concludes Psalm 73 with verse 28. He says, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Asaph made the sovereign Lord his refuge. He knew that God was in control. And that reality became a refuge for him, or a safe place in the midst of his trials. The application here is remember and review God's faithfulness, and by faith, thank him for his goodness to you in your current trial, even if you can't see it. Tell him, God, I know that you're with me. I know you're going to bring good out of this. Exercise your faith, and that's going to help give you that patience and perseverance you need. The second application here is take refuge in his sovereignty. Praise him for being in control, even if your current trial makes no sense to you. The third principle, the testing of faith produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. James begins his letter by sharing this principle in chapter 1, starting in verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Hupomene. The testing of your faith will enable you, empower you to remain under. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. For the rest of his letter, he reviews six different tests. For example, James writes about how we respond to God's word. He talks about developing self-control. He talks about how we react to the world. And he's got three other tests that he talks through in his letter. And in the last chapter of James, he exhorts his readers multiple times to be patient. Multiple times he's saying, be patient. And he offers the prophets and Job as examples of patience in the face of suffering. God built the character of Job and the prophets the same way that he builds our character, through the testing of our faith. And those tests produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character. Paul also reviewed this principle in Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse 3, he says, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Hupomene. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. These verses help us understand the purpose of our trials. They are tests designed to drive us to God, ultimately to build our character. A trial is a test of where I will turn when things get hard. When things get hard, am I going to go to God and trust him? Or am I going to take things into my own hands and I'm going to work this out? It's a test. Where am I going to go? When we take our trials to God by faith, he produces perseverance in us, which in turn produces character. God places a high premium on developing our character. It's an understatement. Character, what is character? We throw that word around a lot, but what is it? Well, think of it as the essence of who we are. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word appear there, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That word appear is phaneroo in the Greek, and it should be properly translated made visible or exposed. What will be exposed before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, certainly our character will be exposed. Our heart, the very essence of who we are, will be revealed and known. God wants to build our character for our benefit, not only in this life, but also for our life into eternity. We take our character into eternity. And guys, that should motivate us to cooperate with the Lord, to understand these principles and to cooperate with him in the development of our character. You remember Ron's illustration this morning with the rope and that little red section. He said, this represents our life on earth. And you think about the rope going on past Bill's house in San Diego and on off into the galaxy forever and ever and ever. Well, that little red part, what we're doing right now in this life is we're developing character. And that character, once our life ends on this earth, that's what we take for the rest of that rope. That's why the stakes are so high. And this is all a part of God's wisdom on why he brings these trials and why he wants to help us to hupomene, to remain under, to hang in there, so that he can give us the perseverance we need, so he can build the character for this life, but maybe even more importantly, for eternity. The stakes are high. Application points here. God sends trials to test your faith, and to pass the test, you must respond with faith. Secondly, if you are consistently impatient, that's a warning indicator for your character and your relationship with God. We all struggle. It's not natural to be patient. But if you are consistently impatient, pay attention to that. That's a real warning indicator. And third, embrace the Lord's way of developing your character through trials for this life and for eternity. The fourth principle, comfort from God and the body of Christ also produce patience and perseverance. Paul wrote the Corinthians and shared this principle with them in 2 Corinthians 1:6. He wrote, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance, hupomene, of the same sufferings that we suffer. In this passage, Paul describes the Lord early on in the passage as the God of all comfort. And the way to think about that idea of comfort is God comes close and whispers words of gentle cheer or tender counsel in our ear. Isn't that awesome? God, he comes close and he whispers words of gentle cheer or tender counsel in our ear. Can you relate to that? God whispering to you truths, words of encouragement. You are my beloved son. I have chosen you. You are mine. I am with you in this. I will never leave you. You are precious and honored in my sight. When we stop and tune into God's voice, he wants to comfort us and give us patience and perseverance for our trial. And in this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that God comforted Paul and Timothy. They wrote it together. He comforted them in their trials, which produced in them hupomene. And they, in turn, comforted the Corinthians, and that produced perseverance in the Corinthians. Likewise, comfort from God and other believers will produce in us perseverance, and we can, in turn, comfort others, which will help them to persevere. Remember, all of this is working towards building character. Application here is first, let God comfort you. Some of us really have to work at being still, stopping and tuning in. And tune into the voice of God. Let him whisper to you these words of gentle cheer or tender counsel in your ear. Secondly, meditate on Jesus' sufferings. Consider the pain that he endured. Let him comfort you and put your suffering into perspective as you think about what he has been through, as you gaze upon the cross, as you think about his scourging, what he endured. It's amazing how that puts what we're going through into perspective. And third, open up and transparently share your struggles with others who you trust, so that you can receive comfort from the body of Christ. If people don't know what you're going through, they're not going to be able to comfort you, right? So sometimes we got to say, hey, man, I'm having a hard time. And just tell people. The fifth and final principle is that God acts on behalf of those who wait for him. David testified in Psalm 40 that he waited patiently on the Lord in his trials, and it made all the difference. Starting in verse 1, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Consider what happened because David, in his trial, waited patiently on God. Well, God turned to him. He listened to him. David got his attention. He lifted him out of the slimy pit and he put David's feet on a firm place to stand. Isaiah tells us when we wait on the Lord that we gain new strength. In Isaiah 40:31, he writes, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. As we wait on God in our trials, he will empower us. And there's danger in not waiting on God. Psalm 106 recounts God's deliverance of his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. At first, they believed his promises and they sang his praise, but things quickly went south. And in Psalm 106, starting in verse 13, we read that they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. God wanted his people to enter the promised land, but they forgot his works, and with that they lost sight of his goodness, and they did not wait for his counsel about going into the promised land. Think about this. He gave them what they asked for. They probably thought they were in good standing with God. He gave them what they asked for, but he sent leanness into their souls. This word leanness, it means that their souls were emaciated. They were made thin. They were famished. And as their souls were famished, they lost their ability to hear from God. And this resulted in 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. If we don't wait patiently on God, we too can end up wandering in the wilderness. Application here is, first, receive God's strength and empowerment while you wait. And second, beware of the danger of not waiting on God. I've been experiencing these five principles over the last 2 years, and I want to wrap up by sharing with you the rest of my story. Earlier, I mentioned that I had chronic pain in which it hurt just to sit down. It was scary, and I thought maybe I had damaged my body from all the marathon running that I had done. So I got an x-ray on my hips, and that came back in great shape. Good news. I then had an MRI, and I was diagnosed with a herniated disc. I was prescribed pain pills, and I was told to go to rehab. I prayed about that, and I just could not get peace with that direction. It's not like I had a better plan. I just didn't have peace from God, and so I waited. As time went on, I experienced the comfort and the support of the body of Christ, and I started to take some steps of faith. A brother contacted me. He had dealt with 20 years of back pain, and he told me about an untraditional approach to healing. I'd never heard about it. And the focus was on the mind and the emotions more than on the body. I researched it, I prayed about it, and I sensed God was leading me in that direction. I'm not opposed to modern medicine, but I am cautious because I'm in a culture where a lot of people put their hope in pills and doctors. And I wanted to be cautious, not just to blindly go down that road. So I wanted to be prayerful about it. So I pursued this untraditional approach, and in about 2 months, the most intense pain went away. But I still had the daily chronic pain, plus the emotional stress of not knowing if I'd ever be pain-free. This brother of mine was also a source of great comfort to me, and he told me about a 5-day intensive retreat out in Missouri that took a deep dive into the whole topic of identity in Christ. And I attended that. It was a step of faith for me. It's a big deal to step away from your life for 5 days. But that turned out to be a big part of my healing process. And throughout the process, I kept coming back to the fact that, God, I know you're in control. I don't understand this. I don't like it. But I'm trusting you with this. Help me to trust you with this. And that was essential. I also often reflected on Jesus' sufferings as I went through this, especially when the pain was the worst, as you can imagine. And that always seemed to put my suffering into perspective. I had to wait on God to get better, and it was a very slow process. During the process, I also asked the Lord to show me sin in my life. After all, our Heavenly Father promises to discipline his children. And the Lord opened my eyes to a lot of sin in my life, guys. Just some of the key things. I knew about my pride and ego, but the Lord took me deeper into that. Anxiety. I was blind to just how much anxiety was below the surface in my life. The Lord says, do not be anxious about anything. Man, I got in touch with so much anxiety, I couldn't believe it. I found a deep-rooted performance mindset. And I was in tune with that some, but God took me much deeper into that and showed me lies that I was hanging on to. I didn't generally always think about them, but as God really got into my soul, he showed me these lies that I had, like, I'm bad, I'm not good enough, I'm worthless, I'm of no value. He also showed me this deep-rooted streak of self-protectionism in myself that was related to some really old abandonment issues in my life, really old. I realized how this sin contributed to an underlying stress and tension in my mind, my emotions, and my body, and I sensed that this tension was causing my sciatic nerve pain. And that God was totally in this to help me see this pain. I loved Isaiah 48 that we read earlier about how God refines us. This is a part of my refining fire and God showing me these things so that I could repent of these things and change the way I think. Yes, I had a herniated disc, but I learned that most people, by the time they're in their 20s, have a herniated disc. And not everybody has the pain. There was one final step of faith I took that led to my healing. After 19 months, I sensed the Lord tell me to trust him and to confront the fear. I've told you about the fear that I had of the next attack. He told me to confront my fear of the pain and go play golf with my friends at our annual business school golf reunion. So by faith, I went and played golf with my friends, and that weekend, the sciatic pain stopped. And it has not returned. Absolutely amazing. Yeah. And wouldn't you know it, my partner and I won the golf tournament that weekend. As I returned home, I slowly started to start running again and resuming my normal activities. And man, was I happy. Well, I wish that the story ended right there. But 2 months ago, a new injury surfaced on the other side of my body, around my knee. Thankfully, the pain isn't chronic like I've experienced. I'm not in pain standing here right now, but running and golf are back on hold for me. As you can imagine, I'm continuing to learn and to live out these principles that I've been sharing with you. And after these 2 years, believe me, I have limited patience and perseverance, you know, to keep going, to remain under. But fortunately, Jesus has unlimited patience. And as I go to him, he keeps giving me more and helping me to hang in there. And he's always willing to help me. As Asaph wrote in the conclusion to Psalm 73, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds." So that's all I've got. If we have time, I'll take a couple questions. Yeah, wow. I think that question's above my pay grade. It's a great question. I mean, I'll throw it out to here. Anybody feel like you have an answer to that? So the question is, the verse, when we see him, we'll be like him. And how do we square that with this idea of taking different levels of character into heaven? I'm applying what I heard from Winston earlier. If you don't have the answer, man, you just admit it, right? Thank you, Winston. Any other questions? Okay. Thank you, guys.